Well, good morning, church. It is good to be with you here today. If you're watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our worship here today as well. So I want to welcome you to Aldersgate Church. We're going through the book of Acts. We've been going through a sermon series called Magnified over the last few weeks. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Acts chapter 4 here this morning. A few weeks ago, we talked about Pentecost. And we looked at Pentecost, and we remember that there was a physical, miraculous phenomena that took place that occurred. The tongues of fire settled over the heads of all of the believers of Christ that were gathered in that upper room that day. They had never seen anything like it, nor would they ever see anything like it again. It was that miracle that took place. However, that was the beginning of the church. The church was born. That fire has long gone there in the sense of the it wasn't visible above their heads anymore. Those tongues of fire weren't visible anymore since the fire had now moved into the hearts of each of those believers. They had a burning heart. And today we're going to be picking up a story after one of Peter's sermon here. And Peter and John, they go into the temple with their hearts on fire for the Lord. And it's just two ordinary guys on an ordinary day going to the temple. And the Lord God is going to do an extraordinary thing in their lives and in the lives of others and the people that were around that day. It kind of sets up what's going to be taking place here in Acts 4 here this morning. As we read last week, Peter goes into the temple, and God, through Peter and John, heals the lame beggar. We heard about that. Pastor Mike shared with us on that last week. People were amazed. They're in awe of what's been taking place. And now as we continue in that story, now begins another period in the church's history. And after the birth of the church is the persecution of the church. And that's what we're going to be looking at here today. And I think it's important that you understand when Jesus gives the commission to go into the world to proclaim the gospel. And then Jesus ascended. The disciples are then gathered in Jerusalem preaching the gospel. The great miracle that took place here invites the eyes of all who've seen it to just pay close attention to what's going on in the world. And they're looking very carefully at what had happened. And the establishment's not going to like it. But one of the things I think is important to understand is that the Great Commission, the preaching of the gospel, has and always will invite persecution. Every single time, it will. So today, we see the beginning of the persecution of the church. And we're going to read about it here in Acts chapter 4. Verses 1 through 21. You can follow along. Words will be on the screen. You can read along in your Bibles too as well. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, I think it's important to note that, they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do that? Did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, all of you, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that is, this man stands before you here today. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given to mankind by which we must be saved." It says that when they saw this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, that they were ordinary men. It says that they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing there they could actually say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred with one another. And they said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed notable signs, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And so then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right? Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And after further threats, they let them go, and they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come together today in your presence, Lord, to gather as a community and just to worship together, to read your word together, and to grow together in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray, Lord God, that you be with each person that's gathered here today or watching online, wherever they're at, Lord. May they have eyes that are open, ears that are attentive, Lord, to just your leading in their lives. Forgive us for the times when we've gotten in the way too often. But Lord, help us to be encouraged, help us to be bold, and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world that desperately needs it, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Most historians point to 10 waves of persecution that started in the Christian church with Caesar Nero in about 67 AD or so. And it went for around 300 years as well, all throughout, wave after wave after wave. And when we speak of persecution, now, I'm not speaking of persecution that maybe someone said something that hurt your feelings or hurt your own ego. We're speaking of physical persecution that the church really went through. They would be beaten. They would be tortured in horrible, horrific ways. One of the Caesars would actually take some of the believers in Christ, and this is graphic, would actually cover them in wax, and they would light them on fire to light up the gardens in Rome. Caesar Nero actually took freshly killed animal skin and wrapped the believers in that animal skin and then put them out for ravaged dogs to come and to eat them alive. It was horrific what the early church went through for persecution, what they died for believing in Jesus Christ and proclaiming that Jesus was dead and now is alive and is coming again. For 300 years, the early church would go through extreme, extreme persecution. And then we come in today, we see what's happening in our world, and some of it we might be familiar with a little bit because in some recent years, we read the stories and the reports of what we saw in the Middle East when ISIS really came on the scene and the beheading, the crucifixions that they were doing some of the same things that the Romans were doing to the early Christians in the first 300 years of the church's existence. But in our culture right now, we don't see this kind of persecution. We see a persecution, like I said, more of our egos, like, sometimes we worry about, like, maybe my friends won't like me anymore if they find out that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, or my coworkers won't want to work with me, or you're one of those people. And so we sometimes get our feelings hurt. Our ego gets persecuted. We get sidelined. And we also think, oh, people aren't going to like me if I stand up for Christ, or I might even lose my job or my social standing, whatever it might be. Now, that's still persecution. And it's still legitimate persecution. But our persecution in the West, I would say, and I think you would agree with me, pales in comparison to what our brothers and sisters are seeing in the Middle East and in North Africa, other places throughout the world, and what we see in the early church as well. And so as we read Acts 1, there are a few things that I think is important just to highlight this morning in the text that I want to share with you. And the first is that when you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will disturb people. It will disturb people. It's the greatest news in the history of the world. And even though it's the greatest news in the history of the world, sometimes we assume that everybody wants to hear it, and they're going to welcome it with open ears and open arms. But that's not the case. We read here in Acts 4, 1-2, it says that the priests and the captain of the temple guard, as they heard Peter and John speaking about Jesus rising from the dead, it says that they were greatly disturbed. They were greatly disturbed. The gospel always does that. The gospel will always disturb people. And the gospel, when it's proclaimed, will bring persecution. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12 says this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Paul does not say anyone who wants to live a godly life might be persecuted. Paul says you will be persecuted. If you're not suffering any persecution for your faith, it must mean you're not living a godly life in Christ Jesus. And I think that really speaks to the fact about how sometimes we have to be very careful, especially here in the West, to how, when I say the West, I'm talking about the United States, right? That how we are so comfortable with our lives that we don't face trials and persecutions. And we just go through the motions. And Paul is reminding Timothy that, hey, listen, if you believe and want to live a godly life, if you want to claim Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can expect that persecution will happen. The Bible promises everyone who does and will. So the gospel always disturbs people because it always disturbs the status quo. And when you think about it, the moment you open up your mouth and you proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the salvation of Jesus Christ alone, that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, you are being very definitive with that statement. And that statement is actually offensive to a great multitude of people. It is. When you take the broad spectrum of everything, of all the people, that all people are good. All people are good. All of people find their own way. And so many people are sincere and that they'll find their ways to God. That's the broad road, right? That's what people are like, oh, that's what this is all about. We're just all on different paths going to our different destinations, but we're all going to get to God in some form or another. That's what the world's just saying. And then you come along and you're saying, I'm not only going to disagree with that, I'm going to show you that all of those ways in God's book are closed down to one single narrow avenue. And that is Jesus Christ alone and faith in Christ alone, period. The world's going to look at you and say, you're closed-minded, narrow-minded, and the persecution will begin. That statement is going to disturb people. That's the truth of the matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ, when spoken and proclaimed, disturbs us. Now, the word greatly disturbed here in our verse means pained. When they heard this, they were greatly disturbed. They were pained. They were perturbed. They were ticked off. They were very upset with what John and Peter were speaking about. But I want you to notice who was upset and why. What you see here is the Sadducees. We have read and taught on them before. The Sadducees were greatly disturbed because Peter and John were speaking that Christ was raised from the dead. Now, in the Gospels, the primary enemies, you could say, of Jesus were the Pharisees. They were the ones that were, it seemed like Jesus and the Pharisees were always battling with one another. The Sadducees were greatly disturbed, though, because of all this, because you need to understand something. Now that Jesus has risen from the dead and descended into heaven, the early church is born, the Pharisees are no longer the primary enemy. They're still an enemy of the church, but they're not the primary enemy anymore. The Sadducees are. And here's why. The Sadducees were the ruling class amongst the Jews. And they were responsible, really, for controlling what was going on in the temple, including the high priesthood. And they were very politically motivated. They even made deals with the Roman Empire, the Roman government. They put them into power in some places. The Pharisees, or the Sadducees, they were really looking through things through the lens of political gain and trying to rise up the ranks of social standings. That's how the Sadducees were. The Pharisees, now, they believed similar to what Christ believed in similar theology. They believed in angels. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They believed in the spiritual world. They believed that in all of scriptures. The Pharisees were very legalistic. The Sadducees, on the other hand, well, they didn't believe in angels. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in a spirit world. And they most certainly did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection. The bodies would be resurrected. They didn't believe in any of that. And so when Peter and John come along, and they start preaching that Christ died and Christ is raised from the dead, that he's been resurrected, that is contradicting all of the theology of the Sadducees and what they stood for. And so the Sadducees become the foremost enemy of the church in the book of Acts. Again, the Pharisees still had big issues with the early church, but the Sadducees sort of take the lead on all of this. And again, when they share the gospel, when anyone's sharing the gospel, it's going to disturb people, and you will be persecuted because of it. And this new church had their enemies, and they had their persecution. But even though the gospel will disturb people, notice what also it does. Proclaiming the gospel will cause many to believe. It says this in Acts 4:4. But many who heard the message believed. They believed. And that's what I live for. That's what Pastor Mike, that's what we're called for. That's what we live for in this moment, that others will hear the message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although there will be some that will be offended by it, there will be others that will believe. And I understand that whenever I share truth, even to a congregation such as this, that not everybody here is going to agree with the scriptures. Not everyone's going to agree with the teaching or what the Holy Writ has to say. I understand all of that. I understand that when I share to an unbelieving world, that a lot of them will be turned off by it, that they won't want to hear it. In fact, they'll get offended by it. And they'll say, I don't want nothing to do with this. I don't want to hear about this at all. And they'll be turned off by it. They'll be greatly disturbed. But I also know that not everybody will. That some will hear. And some will believe. And that's honestly what gets Mike and I going every single time. Is because there are some that are desperately needing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we trust that the Lord brings up people around us to be able to hear that in those moments, in those relationships. And Jesus told us about this in Matthew 13 with the parable of the sower. He talked about the seed that was sown and how the enemy comes and immediately comes and robs the seed that was sown by the wayside. Other seed will last for a little bit, but then dries up, whether it's from hard times or persecutions. And then there's other seed that other people will grow for a little while, but when the cares of the world come in and choke out that seed. But then Jesus says that there's a soil that is a good soil. And he's speaking of the heart. The heart is ripe and that heart is good. And that seed, that word of God is sown into some people's hearts and it takes root. And that root produces a fruit. And that fruit, Jesus goes on to say, will produce 30, some 60, and even 100-fold. And that's what we as pastors really focus on. But it's not just us pastors. It's all of us who say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, is that we have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see something. It says that when Peter and John were preaching, that the number of men that came to be about 5,000. Now, we read on the day of Pentecost that when Peter preached that message, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he preached the message, and 3,000 came to know Christ. And now here we see 5,000. So, in other words, the church is moving. God is moving through the church. But then it says this in verse 5, the next day the rulers asked him, by what power or what name did you do this? And I just want you to see how Peter responds. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, you know Peter's story, right? This is the same Peter that when he watched Jesus be arrested, looked at him, and he denied that he even knew Jesus. And later was sulking and was just distraught that he betrayed his friend and his Savior and his God. And then the Lord reinstates him, and now at Pentecost, gives him the Holy Spirit, and now here he is, Peter, once again. This is what he says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to an account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked now why he is healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. What he's doing here is he's quoting Psalm 118. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind from which we must be saved. I love this. And what Peter does is he does something very interesting. He turns the tables of accusations back on them. They accuse him. By what power, what name are you doing all this? They're putting him on trial. And he gives them the answer. And he says, it's the same name of the man that you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. The world will challenge us. The world will say things about you for following Christ over and over again. They'll mock your faith in Christ. They'll say all these things. But I'm here to tell you, church, we have to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ has died, Jesus Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And one of the best arguments for the power of Christ in this world is a changed life. That's the greatest argument for the power of Christ. It's a changed life. They just are seeing this changed life. Peter and John, they have the man who was now lame, can now walk. It's a changed life. And they can't deny it. The Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, they can't deny it. They walk by this guy on that right towards the beautiful gate that Pastor Mike talked about last week. Seeing him every single day as they went to the temple. This lame beggar. There he was. They knew him. And now he's standing there. Healed. They see this. A transformed life. Again, the greatest argument for the power of Christ is a changed life. And what Peter does is he stands firmly on the truth of Jesus Christ. And he leans in on the everlasting promises and the assurance that Jesus is with him. And that Jesus can change our lives. And I think sometimes what happens to us in our lives is that we think, man, you know, we just want to go through the motions. I don't feel like I can share the gospel very much because I don't feel articulate enough to be able to share it. And I would disagree. Because if you're here today and you gave your life to Christ, it means that your life was transformed. It means who you were once before is now gone, and you are a new creation in Christ. That something happened that radically changed your life, and that something was Jesus. You have that story. God intervened. And again, I'll say it again, the greatest argument for the power of Christ is a changed life. There will be people that say, man, I want to argue with Christians because I want to debate them all day and I want to debate them right out the door. I'm sorry, but you can't argue with, I once was blind, but now I see. You can't argue with, I once was lame, but now I walk. You can't argue with, this is who I was before and then I met Jesus Christ. This is what I believe now and this is who I am now because of what Christ has done in me. And as people who knew you, now watch you in a renewed, changed life, I'm telling you, it will make an impact on them. You're coming to a place in your life, no matter your age, where you have a decision that's right in front of you. You can go with the crowd, and you can go through the motions and try to just blend in with everybody else. Try to just go through the motions, just take part in everything else that the world is saying, hey, it's okay to do. Even as the church, and be able to let your guard down in certain areas and say, yeah, but I want to be cool. I want to be welcomed. I want to hang out. I want to do all these things. I want to fit in. You can go that route. And you know what? You're probably going to live a pretty decent life. You're probably going to live a life that's going to feel like, yeah, it's not so bad. It's been pretty good to me. Go for it. It's probably going to be easier. I'll be honest. If you want an easy life, take the wide road. Or there's another area you could go. You could walk down this other path. And you could make a statement. And when the world tells you to do these things, you go against the current. Say, no. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When temptations come your way, and they'll come, you can have your eyes fixed on Christ. Oh, you're the Jesus freak. You're the holier-than-thou person. Keep shooting. Welcome to persecution. If anybody wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. And so I think it is a fair question to ask ourselves. Are you being persecuted? And if you can rightfully just stand up here and just say no, then I think the next fair question is are you truly living a godly life? That's a fair question for all of us. Because when you believe in Christ Jesus, persecution comes. We see it everywhere. So I'm going to encourage you to share your testimony, to share your story. Even when it makes you be vulnerable, even when you're scared to do it, share what Christ has done in your life. And if you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is and you're wondering, I don't know if I know Jesus, but I really want Jesus. It's going to come and bring you to a place where you have to say yes to him or yes to the world. That's really all it comes down to. I'm just going to close with this morning. There's also something very powerful. There is something powerful about the name of Jesus Christ that Satan fears, that the world hates. And it brings up all sorts of emotions. The name of Christ brings up so many emotions. And if you want, I'd encourage you to do it. If you feel so inclined. Here's a little experiment for you. Next time that you're in a room full of people, and you're just having conversation, you're just talking about life, school, work, whatever it might be, politics, if you dare want to go there, bring up the name of Jesus Christ. Begin to speak about him. And you want to know what will happen at the very least? At the very least, this is what's going to happen. You're having this conversation, and so-and-so, people across the room are going to do one of these things. Heads are going to turn. And they're going to think to themselves, who brought him into the picture? And people, it's interesting how people will actually be fine when you talk about someone. When you talk about my church, the church that you might go to, you talk about your faith and church or your religion, they're okay with that. You mention the name of Jesus, people get uncomfortable. They get uncomfortable because he is holy. there's power in the name of Jesus. And here's what's interesting. In verse 18, something happens. This power in the name of Jesus. The establishment wants to make evangelism illegal. It says this in chapter 4, verse 18. Then they called them, John and Peter, in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Said, you can speak, go for it, but you are not to do it in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said to them, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to God? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. What about us? Can we not help but speak about what God has done in our lives and in the world around us? You know, one of the things that I think is so troubling today is how the church has become a bunch of cowards. It keeps its lips shut. It sees what's happening in the world, and we'll even do this. We see what's happening in the world, and we will say our stuff about it, like, man, the world is just messed up. And we surround ourselves with our people, and we complain to one another. But we don't boldly proclaim anymore, because we're afraid of being canceled. Don't say that. Man, the church needs some Johns and some Peters, some Pauls. We need the people of the gospel, the people of Jesus, to be able to boldly proclaim, yeah, you will disturb people, and persecution will come. But your testimony will change and transform, and people will be impacted by what Christ will do through them. There's a great story about one of the church fathers named Athanasius. Athanasius was at the Council of Nicaea. And I know some of you are not familiar with the Council of Nicaea. This is when the Council of Nicaea happened. There were many people that were swayed over by what was called the Arian heresy. And the Arian heresy basically came out and said that it demoted Jesus from being God, and that he was a created being who created all things, but he was created by God, and that he wasn't really God, or he wasn't the second person of the Trinity. It was a big heresy. And Athanasius stood against that. And to the point, somebody said to him, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And Athanasius said, well, if the whole world is against me, then Athanasius is against the world. And he stood against the world, just as Peter and John did here. And I pray that the church will once again be in the world, but not of it, and to boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ died, and Jesus Christ is risen, and Jesus Christ will come again. That is our proclamation, and that is our hope. We cannot, just as Peter and John said, but speak the things which we have seen or heard. And they were testifying that they are witnesses to what Christ has done. And we must as well. To be a witness of the Lord simply means speaking the things which you have seen and heard. Tell them your story. Tell them what Christ has done in you. Tell them what Christ can do in them. So the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, yeah, it will always invite persecution. But we are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to magnify Christ with boldness, to be his witnesses, to be strong and courageous. And I pray that all of us here today
will grab a hold of the calling that Christ has placed upon each and every one of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the time that we can gather in your name. We give you thanks, Lord, that we can pause out of our busyness of our lives and to just be still. But we also come before you, Lord God, to ask for forgiveness. We pray, Lord God, that you will forgive us for the times when we have just gotten in the way of ourselves. How we have at so many times wanted to shape you into what we want instead of letting you shape us. Whether that's in our worship, whether it's in our daily lives. But Lord, we want you to bless what we do instead of asking, Lord God, for us to do what you will bless. Forgive us for the times when we've been just selfish in our living, and we've elevated ourselves above you and above others. So I pray, Lord, that today you'll break our hearts for what breaks yours, and that you'll equip the church again, Lord God, to be courageous, to not be cowards, to not hide behind areas, Lord God, but can speak truth in love and in grace, but with boldness. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. This is our proclamation, and this is our hope. And Lord, we love Christmas, but we're an Easter people. So Lord, for that, we praise your holy name, giving us light beyond the grave. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Would you please stand as you are able? Let's close out this time of worship. As you leave here today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen. Let's sing together. Day.
you.